again when I am alone. When I am alone. When I am alone. Oh, give me Jesus. Give me your heart's cry, and give me Jesus. Hallelujah. I pray you get him this morning. Hallelujah. Let's enter in. Let's worship a little while. Above all powers, musicians. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone, rejected and alone like a rose, trampled on the ground, you took the fall. Oh, and thought of me above all crucified. Oh, crucified, laid behind the stone, took that fall. powers above all king, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man. You were here before the world began. Oh, above all kingdoms, above all ever know, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Oh, crucified, lay behind the skull, you lived to die. Tower above my enemies. I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises, and I'm so glad you're in my life. Oh, I'm so glad you came to save us. You're in my life. Oh, I'm so glad you came to save us. You came to show the way from the earth to the cross. My debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Sing it again, you came. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name. Glad he came to earth. Man, he was lifted up so that he could bear our sins, friends. Amen, amen. Let's sing How Great Is Our God, Splendor of the King. And then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Some prayer requests to be mindful of. Let's sing this song together.
Well, the splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. And he wraps himself in light, oh, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. Our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great, oh, how great is our God. Age to age he stands, and time is is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
Let's continue to praise Him. Let's take these needs as they play that song softly, and we're just going to take these right to the Lord. It's not a long prayer list here, and that's a good thing. We certainly are happy to see that God is touching lives and answering prayers, so let's take these needs before the Lord. Remember the McCafferty's in prayer. They're not with us today, and if you'll remember also Brother Aaron and Gamaza in prayer, and also Sister Grace Johnson, remembering her in prayer, being away from us for such a long time, and I want to just be mindful of her need. Pray for Brother Mike Pritchard and his condition he's dealing with, and we're going to pray that he has a good outcome for that. And have a special need from the James family. Says, please pray for our family. We have an unspoken prayer request, so we want to be mindful of that. Remember the Brother Troy and Sister Connie, Sister Frida, Brother Joe in our prayers, and Sister Carrie Whitlock, and Sister Tina Knobloch, amen, situations they're dealing with. So Brother Sam Britton, would you like to come forward and pray for these needs? Amen. Unspoken prayer requests, uplifted hands, amen. Let's pray together.
Father, Lord, Lord, how great you are, Lord. Lord, we could never tell you, Lord, how great you are, Lord. Lord, as I look at my own life, Lord, Lord, see how you've worked in my life, Lord. Lord, I'm so thankful, Father. Lord, before we bring these requests, Lord, I just want to take a moment, Lord, just to thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for letting us be here today. Lord, thank you for being a God that cares. Lord, being a God that, Lord, can just fix all the issues that we have, Lord, in this life, Lord. Lord, we're so thankful, Father. Lord, today, Lord, is learning this service, Lord, that you would just touch, Lord, each and every life that's here, Lord. Lord, every sickness, Lord, that could be in the building, Lord. Lord, maybe depression, Lord, anxiety, Lord, whatever's here, Lord. Lord, you're that God, Lord, that can fix it, Lord. Lord, the ones that are not here, Lord, whether traveling, Lord, or sick, Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you would just be with them. Lord, just help them, Lord. Lord, we ask you to be with Brother Mike Pritchard, Lord, just continue to touch him. Lord, Brother Keith, Lord, just continue with him. Lord, expecting, Lord, Lord, to restore him, Lord, 100%, Lord. Lord, Sister Tina, Sister Carrie, Lord, we will continue, Lord, to ask for these, Lord, these people, Lord, until you touch them, Lord, until you heal them, Lord. Lord, we know you can, Father. Lord, once again, be with the service, Lord. Be with the pastor, Lord, as he brings the word. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You can have your seats. We're going to sing a song just as Sister Kristen is getting ready to sing a special for us this morning. You Are God Alone, musicians.
You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You were on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God. God whose name and praise will never end. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give. You are God, and that's just the way it is. Oh, and you are God alone.
Come calling my name. My God is so much bigger than troubles I face. Why would I hunger for power or riches or fame? My God is so much better than all of these things. So I won't be shaken, and I won't be moved. My God is scatter, 'cause they know the battle is done. Oh, 'cause my God is stronger, the victory's already won. Yeah, he died for my ransom and rose up on the third day. My God is greater than death, hell, and the grave. No, I won't be shaken, and I won't be moved. My God is stronger, greater than you. mountain too high, no valley too low. There's no fear that I have He doesn't already know. There's no problem too big, there's no weapon too strong. There is nothing for God that's impossible. There's no mountain too high, no valley too low. There's no fear that I have He doesn't already know. There's no problem too big, there's no weapon too strong. There is nothing for God that's impossible. No, I won't be shaken, and I won't be moved. If my God is faithful, His promise is true. So I'll speak to the mountains, oh, it's time to move. If my God is
Sister Kristen, beautiful song. Let's stand. Deacons, if you'll make your way forward, I'd like to take up the morning offering. We'll continue our worship and our tithing and our giving. Amen. Let's sing that song. I believe it's a fitting anthem. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Brother Jeff.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for this time, for letting us be here this morning. Father, I pray, Lord, that you just bless this service, Lord. I pray that you bless this offering. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.
Let's sing it together as our pastor comes, makes ready for the word. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid in bearing all my sin and shame. And love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love. Now all I know,
Praise the Lord. Good morning, everyone. Good to have you all in the house of the Lord today. Now, I want to bring you two prayer requests. If you'll keep playing, folks, and we'll just enter right into prayer this morning. Two requests. Number one, Sister Kim Weeks has surgery. She's going into hospital tomorrow for the same problem that she had with the stone that's in the bile duct caused her a lot of trouble over the last month or so, and we just want to join together and just pray that the Lord will undertake for Sister Kim. And she's had some complications, and that's why it's been a delay, but she's a very precious sister, and we sure want to hold her up in prayer. Also as well, my sister-in-law, Maureen Coffey, some of you know her, has been here before. Her sister passed away suddenly 2 days ago, and Sister Maureen found her. And it was a very traumatic experience, and it was a real shock to the family. It was a sudden passing. They certainly were not expecting that. So we would ask you to remember Sister Maureen in prayer and all their family. I've known them for many, many, many years, and just trust that the Lord will bring comfort in a case like that. Let's bow our heads together, and I want you to take your need now this morning. And just lift it up before Him. Just gently believe with all of your heart as you lift your hand. If you have a need, that he hears you and He sees your hand. And He knows exactly what the solution to that problem is. Even before you ask or think, He knows exactly what the problem is. He knows exactly what the solution is. Dear Heavenly Father, we believe You to be a God who's omnipresent. You're with us here. You're with us in our homes. You're with us in the valleys, and You're with us on the mountaintops. We believe, Lord, that You're already omniscient, meaning that You already know what has happened. And Lord, You know full well what's taking place now. And You have the ability, Lord, to know the future because everything is timeless with You. And so in Jesus Christ's name, I place these people with their hands raised before You today. And Lord, I know there are many that are listening online, and I pray there, God, that You would just be gracious to them as well. You are a healer today, and we believe that. You're a deliverer. You're one who said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that You would minister, Lord, to Your people. We hold up Sister Kim Weeks, Lord, today, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that You would bring healing to her body. Sister Kim is a believer, and she trusts You, Lord. And I know that going forward, she is putting her faith and her confidence not so much in the doctors, not so much in the procedures, Lord, but in Your great presence in her life. And I pray now that You would be merciful, Lord, for all of these needs that have been mentioned here already today and the ones, Lord, that are private and personal and tucked away in our hearts. I ask and pray that You would just be mindful, Lord, of each one. Have Your way now, we pray. Take complete control and forgive us of anything that may hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit today. We commit this service into Your hands now with great confidence and great expectation. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Shake hands with your neighbor and say, "God bless you, pilgrim." You may be seated. Thank you, musicians. We appreciate your contribution this morning. While you're standing, if you don't mind, let's take our Bibles and let's go right to the Word this morning. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 13, 4. And we'll take a look there. Hebrews chapter 13, 4. Brother Glenn, it's good to have you here. Good to have you back. And that's quite an experience, and I'm sure you got stories to tell, but we are honored to have you this morning, and we pray that God will give you a complete healing in your body. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. May the Lord add His blessing. You may be seated this morning. Very quickly, Jeremy and Julia Clayville, are they here? They're not here. This is their anniversary. Sam and Jessica Pugh are here. God bless you. How many years? 23 years. Wonderful. God bless you. We appreciate you both. February 24th is Sister Judy Arnold's birthday in Illinois. February 26th is Sister Rachel's birthday. Rachel, and how are you feeling today? Good. And it's also Ju Nangamaza's birthday as well. We're missing the Nangamazas today, so we wish her a happy birthday. February 28th is the Walters. I saw Sister Cindy. How many years, Sister Cindy? 50 years. That is wonderful. God bless you. That's a milestone. May God bless you. And we appreciate you and Brother Bill very much. We miss Brother Bill when he's not here. But I trust he's listening this morning. And may God bless you both and give you 50 more on the other side. Cohen Pritchard's birthday as well. Cohen, how old are you going to be on your birthday, buddy? 14. 14 long years. God bless you. And February 29th is Joel Johnson's birthday. That's a true, I always mention that because he's the only true leap year baby I know. So God bless you. Now, forgive me for not doing a good job last Sunday, but I wanted to mention that we are honored to be able to announce the engagement of Noah and Lila. And go ahead, Joel. Because Joe is happy because now he gets more food that Noah leaves. And I didn't do a good job, Noah. Forgive me, you weren't here, but I just want to say that we appreciate you and Sister Lila. We've gotten to know Sister Lila a little, and she's just a wonderful sister in the Lord, and we're looking forward to having her with us. And comes from great family, great stock, and we appreciate you guys very much, and may the Lord bless you in your arrangements for the future and your hopes and dreams for the future. And may there be many, many grandchildren. All right. Now, I'm going to jump right in. Last Sunday, I talked about this, and this is the Spirit-controlled marriage among the Spirit-controlled church and its people. So this is number 7 in the series, number 2 in the marriage thing. So this is the Spirit-controlled marriage, 2:7. I'm going to jump right in because I've got a lot of hay on the fork today. And I want to talk in practical terms again. And I also want to dispel a myth, first of all, and then bring in a principle here that I trust will be helpful to you. And we'll just see how far we can get with this. And I'm not sure, but the more I think about this subject, the more you realize that as a church and as Christians, this reaches into everything we do, everything we are. And so it's a pretty broad subject because we want the Spirit to control not just our worship, not just our church life, not just our wardrobe. We want this Holy Spirit to control everything that happens in our lives, right? We want the Holy Spirit to control everything that happens in our lives. Every choice, every decision, every move, every response. We want him to control everything like Jesus was controlled as well. He submitted himself to the Father and he said, his testimony was, I do that only which pleases the Father. And so therefore we want to be that kind of people, all right? And so some of this is geared towards practical information that you can take and use to become that kind of people. And I realize that we have all of our church here. We have all of our young people here and so forth. And I trust that you guys, Nathaniel, great to see the notebook out there, buddy. Making notes, Miles there with the notebook, great job, buddy. Because these are things I think that are applicable to all, and the young people, I think it's important for them to hear the language about scriptural principles. The language, whether it applies to them right now or not, it is language that will apply in their lives. And so we want to instill this in their hearts as well. Now, I want to start off with this right here because I love this prayer. It's really spoken to my heart. And this is what David prayed at the end of his life. And you remember he had given a great offering to the building fund, the Solomon's building fund. And he had laid it in there for the construction of the temple that he was not permitted to build. Okay? And 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and has pleasure in uprightness. And as for me in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all of these things. I've given everything in for the building fund that you see, Lord, here. And he said, I've given it in the integrity of my heart. In other words, God, you know what's going on in my heart, and you know the reason I'm doing this. And that's what David is admitting. He's saying that there's nothing hidden here. There's no other agenda. I'm not trying to be popular. I'm not trying to impress anybody. But this is truly from my heart to God and God's work. And now I have seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. Now let's just jump to another version. I wanted to read it in it from a different angle. I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and rejoice when you find integrity there. God rejoices when he finds integrity in the heart of his people, as he's always looking for character. And you know, I have done all of this with good motives, and I've watched your people offer their gifts willingly and joyously. You know, I have done all this with good motive, excuse me, and I have watched your people offer their gifts willingly and joyously. So David says, I've given, and hopefully it's influenced other people who have given as well. O Lord God, you, the God of our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make your people always want to obey you. Make your people always want to obey you. May we be that kind of people. And see to it that their love for you never changes. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted desire to obey all your commands, your laws and decrees, and to do everything necessary to build this temple for which I have made these preparations. It's not good enough that we have the money. It's not good enough that we've got a plan. We got an architect and we got a piece of land. It's not good enough to do that. It's not just a carnal building. But we want the Spirit of God to be behind it. We want the Spirit of God to be controlling it. We want the Holy Spirit to be blessing it. And that's the beautiful thing about this prayer. You know, we could say with a young couple planning to get married, we want the Holy Spirit to be behind it. We want the Holy Spirit to be influencing it. We want the Holy Spirit to be blessing it. You want to raise your children? You want the Holy Spirit to be behind that. You want the Holy Spirit to be involved in that. You want the Holy Spirit to be blessing that. Whatever efforts you put forth, you want the Holy Spirit to be directly and intimately involved in that. I got a myth. The myth arose not just last week, although I heard this. People told me this. And I'll articulate it, and we're going to spend a little time on it here today. But I've heard this before. Sometimes you young people will ask a question like this, maybe not out loud, but in your mind. Is marriage something I should be worried about? Isn't it a good thing? We often hear about marriage problems and challenges in the relationships, even among Christians. That was told to me last week, and I get it. It's told me before, and I get it. Sometimes, especially if you listen to me very long, and married couples, you know, they kind of get it, but, you know, you may be sitting there saying, our pastor, he's scared the gizzard out of you talking about engagement. We should never get engaged until we really mean it. And you're right, I do. I try to do that. That's intentional. Because you don't want to get into making a vow and then trying to back out of that vow. You don't want to do that, right? These are principles of God, of the Scripture, that are timeless. And so you don't want to get into something that you can't get out of, or at least get out of easily at all. And so therefore, you can have the impression sitting there, if you're not married, or you're thinking about marriage, or you're wondering about, you know, where's life going to take me? I mean, should I be worried about this? Should I be, you know, concerned about marriage? Because, you know, I mean, only 50% of marriages last in our culture. And so this is an issue. But I'd like to give you the short answer and the long answer today. All right? I'll give you the short answer. Sorry, Henry. Is marriage a good thing? Well, let me give you two quick responses. Number one, it is God's provided way for men and women to live and fulfill his purpose. And Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth the favor of the Lord." How many of you brothers will say a hearty amen to that? I can tell you my life is enriched. My life is better because I have found a wonderful wife. And we have gone through many, many things. And we've gone through ups and downs, been close and been distant and have all kinds of experiences. We have lots of stories to tell. But I can tell you, my life has been, you know, infinitely enriched by the fact that I found her. I knew it was the will of God. It was love at first sight. There was no question. There is no question. I have never felt like I made a wrong choice or I'd like to make another one. Never at all. Proverbs 18:22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth the favor of the Lord. That's how I feel about it. And I think you're blessed when you find the right woman in the right spouse in the right season of life and enjoy life together and enjoy it not only in this life but in the world to come as well. Is everybody all right? The second thing you need to know is this, is that marriage is bound by a covenant. Marriage actually is a covenant. And covenants are real important. And we're going to look at that. We're going to study that a little bit. Malachi chapter 2 says, "Yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth." The Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. So when you are married, you are placed into a covenant. It is a covenant agreement with God. And so it is really important. And when we flip this to the covenant side of things, now we have to pay attention because you can't mess with a vow and you can't mess with a covenant that God establishes. Okay? So therefore, marriage is definitely, unequivocally, it is a good thing. It is a wonderful thing. And there's something in everybody that pursues it at some point in their life. I'd say everybody. For different people, it's different seasons and so forth. And different people have different circumstances. I'm speaking in general terms here. I realize that, certain circumstances are unique. And I understand all of that. And I'm not disregarding that. But I would say this, that God intended for man to find his better part. And to be able to multiply and replenish the earth and spread the image of God far and wide. Now, here's what Brother Branham says in a short statement. He asks the question in the sermon, "What is that in your hand?" I hope and trust that every young man in this building and every young couple today, when you get married, that your life will be just as happy together as she and I have been together the 15 years nearly that we've been married. Been like heaven on earth. I'll say it again. I hope and trust that every young man in this building and every young couple today, when you get married, that your life will be just as happy together as she and I have been together the 15 years nearly that we've been married, been like heaven on earth. Did Brother Branham and Sister Branham have a perfect marriage? No, they certainly did not. And did they have trials? Yes, they certainly did. And I've had different brothers tell me experiences, you know, that went on in the Branham home. And they're not for me to share, but I just say this, that they were both very human and went through human differences and human things and so forth. But Brother Branham, this was his testimony that he wanted the world to know that, being married to her was like heaven on earth. Not that he's not telling what's true, but he knows he's in the will of God. He knows he's done the right thing. And it is a great joy to have someone who loves you unconditionally and, is able to spend the rest of their time on earth together. And so this is to me a reflective statement here. Now, but I thought about all of this and I've given these sermons great amounts of thought. And and contemplation. And again, now I realize that as I look around the audience here, we have people in different situations, have come through different experiences in marriage, and different things that they've gone through in their married life. And I understand that. I'm not disregarding that. But I wanted to know, all right, if as my job as a pastor is to try to strengthen marriages and to try to influence people under the influence of the Holy Spirit, because we want to be Spirit-controlled people, right? And I was trying to say, well, Lord, help me to understand what I can say that will help the people, not only those who are married, but those who are going to get there. They're eventually going to get there. What can I say that would be helpful to them? One of the things that I asked was, what is it that is the main problem? Like, why is it that most people, or at least half of the people statistically, don't make it through marriage? And as I researched and went through different avenues, I found a consistency in the answers I got. What are the greatest problems between marriage couples? What one thing can we attribute to the problem that married couples have that causes separation? And the one thing is communication. Communication breakdown. Now, this is not a lack of words. This is very often a lack of listening. Communication breakdown is consistently cited as the greatest problem in marriage, fueling other issues like emotional disconnect or conflict and resentment. And it involves a failure to effectively express needs, to listen actively. It's like the guy who said one time, he was telling his buddy, he said, my wife said I had two problems. One of them, the first one, is that I don't listen. I don't know what the other one was. I can't remember. But it involves a failure to effectively express needs, to listen actively, and handle disagreements constructively, often leading to the four horsemen. And I've mentioned these to you before. They're called the four horsemen of the apocalyptic side of marriage. Is first of all, criticism, then contempt, then defensiveness, and then stonewalling. And when you get down that ladder and you come down to the last parts, defensiveness and stonewalling, you have a real problem that's very, very difficult to fix. The number one problem for couples is that none of us are perfect at it. And when we talk about difficult topics like money, kids, religion, or politics, and do so respectfully, we got a good foundation for a happy future together. Now, there was a communication now is an important thing, all right? So there was a guy one time who had I heard this story, and this was a true story. And he hired a guy who was a painter to come and look at his house because he had cracks on his wall. Cracks were high up, and the house is relatively new, and so he had the painter come, and he drywalled everything. You know, he mudded everything again, fixed it all, painted it all, looked great. 3 months later, he's got more cracks in his wall. He calls the guy back. Guy does the same thing, fixes it, looks great. 3 or 4 or 5 months later, he says, my goodness, the cracks are all back. And they brought their friends. There's more there. So he called a different guy. This guy came, and he looked at the cracks, and he looked, and he measured, and he went outside, and he looked, came back, looked again some more, and finally he said, that's not your problem. He said, those cracks are not your problem. And he said, what do you mean? He said, the owner said, there are the cracks. I fixed this the third time we fixed them. And he said, that, to me, that's a problem. He said, no, that's not your problem. That's a symptom of the problem. The problem is you have a shifting foundation. And he said, this house is relatively new and the foundation is still moving. And he said, you need to shore up your foundation. Otherwise, you're never, ever going to be able to completely repair those cracks. So you got to deal with the foundational issue. Otherwise, it'll still be there. There's a lot of times when we will try to put Band-Aids over, we'll try to cover over the symptoms and never really deal with the problem. And so this is one of the things that good communication hopefully does, is that it reveals what the real problem is, not just the symptoms. Like, you know, if we had more money, would that solve all of our problems? If our kids were all respectful and in church, would that solve the problem? If we all believed that, we could make America great again, would that solve the problem? And very often, they're only temporary fixes, but there has to be a unity, and there has to be an agreement. There has to be a good foundation for a future together. And one of the things that is really important is that God's got to author that. God's got to initiate that, right? God's got to inspire that couple in the first place to be together. And it's not just because she's good looking and he's good looking and he smells good and, he's got a nice car. He's got a... You don't want me to say that? Okay, I'll try. It's not just the physical stuff, but there has to be a unity at heart in order for there to be a real good foundation upon which to build. Because remember now, Jesus taught us that a house that's not built on a good foundation, a good solid foundation, can easily be beat about by the storm. So you need to have a good foundation, because if it's built on sand, then the storms are going to eventually wash it away. If not now, it'll eventually crumble, and that's not what God intends. And so therefore... I'm reminded again of another story of a man who went to, he lived in the north up near Minnesota way, and he had a business trip he was going to take over to Chicago. And there was no children involved, and his wife was also a business person, and she was away on a trip, and he was gone for a couple of days up to Chicago, and then they were going to meet in Florida. Well, he got to Chicago, and it was so cold there, he said, I'm going to leave early. I'm going to forget that. I'm going to leave early, and I'm going to go down to Florida, and I'll wait for my wife there. So he wrote to his wife. And when he wrote to his wife, he didn't realize it, but he made his mistake in printing her email. In typing her email, he made a mistake. Put one letter in there that didn't belong, and the email went to another person, the wrong person. It happened to go to an old pastor's wife who lived in Iowa. And she had, ironically, lost her husband, the pastor, the day before. So he had died the day before, and she now is looking at her computer, and she opens up this email. She reads it in front of her house full of family and friends who were all there to console her. And as she looks at it, she turns pale and faints and falls over on the floor. The family jump up and they attend to her, but somebody looked at the email and said, what in the world did she just read that caused her to faint? And this is what it said. Dearest darling, I want you to know that I have arrived safely. Looking forward to you joining me tomorrow, your loving husband. P.S. Sure is hot down here. Let me tell you, communication is important. It really is important. Now, there's a lot of times we think we know something. We make assumptions about our understanding of words. I need a helper on this one. I need someone to help me out. If I only had somebody. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll use everyone. All of you here, I want you to do something for me. For you note takers that are here, I want you to take note of this question. And all I want you to do is answer the question. Okay, I got two questions actually for you. And I want you to think about this. Okay, and if you don't have a paper and a pen, I want you to use that little mind of yours that needs a challenge right about now. What time is it? That's the first question. What time is it? Got it? Everybody got the answer? Morgan? Got the answer? All right, second question. What is time? Can anybody give me a good definition of what time is? The first one's easy. We know what time it is. And all of you would feel pretty confident that you know what time it is. You have a pretty good sense of what time is. But could anybody give me a definition of what is time? And everybody goes silent. Time is the indefinite, continued progress of existence and events in the past, present, and future regarded as a whole. I bet you nobody got that. A point of time is measured in hours and minutes past midnight or noon. Probably no one got that. We would assume that we all know what time is, but to formalize a definition of it, well, that would be a little bit more challenging. So when we talk about things like love, for instance, and if I asked you what is love,
or if I asked you what is marriage, you could come up with a definition that's probably a little easier than the one I just asked you. You'd probably come up with that and give me a fairly credible definition here. But we also live in a culture where the definitions of things that we assumed were one way are now quite different. Because there's some people who they love in situations that are not normal. They're not like what anyone else would really love. Let's go on. I want to bring this little statement here, and I've shown you this several times, but it includes our text here. Brother Branham said, marriage is honorable, but it should be entered prayerfully, reverentially. So is marriage a good thing? Yes, it is, but it should be entered a certain way. You should enter into it prayerfully and reverentially, and genuine love for that woman will bind you together forever. And that is where he brings in the scripture, whatsoever you bound on earth, let it be bound in heaven, which is really an amazing thing. Then he goes on to say, you might get stoop-shouldered, bald head, wrinkled face, and everything else, but she'll love you just like you did when you stood with wide shoulders and curly hair, if it's really God. For you're looking to the time when you cross over the river yonder and you'll spring back again to young men and women and live together forever. That's God's eternal promise. So marriage is honorable in all. And that's what the Bible teaches us here. Now, give me a minute here, because we want to look at this word honorable. Marriage is honorable. What does that mean? It means to be held in high honor. Marriage is of great price. It is something that is highly esteemed in the eyes of God, and even still in our culture, marriages are important. They're special days, right? They're important. You know that my wife and I were away this week, and we were at a hotel, and they were having a wedding there, and they started in about Thursday. You could see the changes that were going on in that hotel because there was a wedding. And finally, we asked somebody, what's taking place? And they said, oh, it's a wedding. And the wedding's not till Saturday. But they were making changes in the hotel, rearranging things because this event was going to take place and the hotel's going to be filled and all the other things that went on. And they were moving furniture outside and inside and musicians and photographers and, all kinds of things that were going on. It's still something that we would say is special. And so the idea here that Paul is trying to convey is that marriage is highly esteemed. Now, I want to show you the strength of this word, okay? And we find it, for instance, in the first place in Acts chapter 5. Then stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, held in high esteem among all the people. He was a person greatly respected. He was a person that when he spoke, people listened. So that same word is applied there. Let me give you a negative version of the word. And the woman, Revelation chapter 17, and this is the great harlot, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones. And I just want to say this, and the reason I put this here is because even though this woman is trying to array herself in a special way, in a special look, it doesn't make her precious in the eyes of God. This is the great Antichrist that rises in the last day and tries to destroy God's people and tries to inhibit God's people. So you can be surrounded with precious things. And you know, the wedding at the hotel, it might have had all the nice music and all the nice clothing and all the nice food and all the nice arrangements. But let me tell you something. If that couple, you know, if they don't work at their marriage and work at communicating and work at loving one another and being patient and forgiving with one another, you can have all the nice musicians you want. You can have all the nice dresses you want. You can have all the nice food you want. But let me tell you something. That doesn't make a marriage strong. Just the trappings of it. But this is a strong word. It's a powerful word. James 5. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. You know what the precious fruit of the earth is? It's this group right here. That's what God's waiting for. You believe that? That's what God's waiting for, is the precious fruit of the earth. Very much highly esteemed in his view. 1 Peter chapter 1, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. Imagine something today more precious than gold. Gold has hardly ever been at a higher value than today in our culture. But the trial of your faith, the things that you go through that build character in your life and strengthen your faith, those are more precious than gold itself. 1 Peter 1:19, but without the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. How many believe the blood of Christ is a precious thing? It is something that we should highly esteem, isn't it? Something that we should reverence. It's something that we should look at as very special. Nothing, nothing can do for you what the blood of Jesus Christ can do. And that's the strength of the word. 2 Peter chapter 1, whereby giving us exceeding great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And God has given us these great promises here, and they are, in his view, they are precious. They are things to be embraced. They are things to be, esteemed highly. You're going to treat them differently than anything else. These are not just, words to give and take. These are actually things that are breathed by God. They're given by God. They're there for your good. They're there to change you. They're there to make you a better person. They're there to get you out of this body and into the body God intends you to have forever. They're very, very precious in the eyes of God. Everything that God says matters. But that same word is applied to marriage. Marriage is honorable in all. So marriage is a very, very special, precious thing that is highly esteemed and should be highly esteemed among us. So therefore, it is really good for us to look at marriage in this sober way, to be able to look at it and say, I want to be in the will of God. I want to do the right thing. Now, let me give you an example of an honorable woman. And here we find the story of Abigail, just two screens. And this is a story where Abigail, who was married to Nabal, and Nabal was considered in the Bible a fool. And you remember the story how David and his men were going to go and kill Nabal because he had cheated them. And so forth. And Abigail rode out to intercede. She went out to David and attempted to intercede on behalf of Nabal, who was her husband. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats and was shearing sheep in Carmel. Now, the idea was that whenever you had people who helped herd all those sheep and brought them in, they would be paid with the surplus that came at harvest time. And David and his men were excluded. And now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. So this man was a loser in our vernacular. And the Bible said that when Abigail came to David, this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord avenged himself. When the Lord have dealt with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. So Abigail simply told David, hey, God's got this. I don't want you to have blood on your hands needlessly. Let God deal with Nabal. He's a loser. And let God deal with him. Don't you have the guilt upon yourself here. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which thou hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and avenging myself with mine own hand. And so David says, you're a special vessel. You're a woman who's you're exceptional. You have great wisdom and you're exemplary here. You stand out. And this is the idea that Paul is trying to convey when he says, uses this word honorable, marriage is honorable. It's something that's different. And it's something that we should not take lightly at all. Okay? Because whenever you have two people that are together and one's a male and one's a female, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be differences of opinion. Now, when you're going together, there are not many differences of opinion because everybody's got their best foot forward and they're trying to please everyone, right? And we're, whatever you say, dear. Whatever you like, that's fine. You know, I hear you, and everything is okay. It's just like when you ask your wife and say, "Where do you want to go for lunch?" and she'll say, "Oh, it doesn't matter. You pick." I say, "No, honey. What sounds good? What taste do you have? What would be your delight today? What would you like to have?" "Oh, it doesn't matter. Whatever you want." "No, honey. Years of experience have told me that I need to ask you again, where is it that you want to eat?" And she'll say, "You pick." "All right, let's go to Burger King." You know I hate Burger King. So we never go to Burger King again. And then eventually there's... She'll say, you know, we never go to Burger King. So there's conflict. And conflict is certainly not always a bad thing. Brother Branham talked about conflict. He talked about the storms that hit the Great Lakes. You remember him standing on the shore and looking at all the logs and the branches and the debris that was on the shore. And he said that only came because there was a storm. And the storm tends to clean things out. It tends to push things out of the water and onto the shore, out of the water where it doesn't belong. And the water is better off for having had the conflict. The problem is you can't let the conflict destroy the relationship. And that's the problem. A lot of people have happened. But the Bible says that be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So that Paul does not say don't ever be angry, because there are times when your spouse will make you very angry. I remember one time, Brother Tim Arrowood, he told me one time, he was in a shop, and he was on their honeymoon up in Canada. Went to Banff. And he went into a shop there, and it was an old German lady who was behind the counter. And she looked at them and said, oh, you must be on your honeymoon. And he said, yeah, we are, matter of fact. And Tim says, as Tim would, hey, you got any advice for us? You got any advice for us, you know, newly married couples? He said, have you ever felt, you know, angry with your husband so that, you know, you might desert him or something else? Is there anything you can help us with? And she said, desert him? Desert him? No. Murder? Yes. When you have the competition of two or more contradictory impulses, this is usually accompanied by emotional tension. And it's not unusual. It is actually important. And without going into a whole lot of detail, there are times where, and I hope I can say this correctly, there are times where your wife can be acting, and I'll put it in this way because I'm talking here, but your wife can be acting a certain way. And she might nitpick, or she might nag on something over and over again. And if a guy doesn't learn to respond properly to her conduct, he can actually increase that conduct by not making the right response. So sometimes when a spouse will react a certain way, maybe the nitpicking or nagging or bringing something up over and over again, that really is a signal that you need to deal with that, because if it's not dealt with, it's going to continue. That behavior on her part is going to continue. And really it is an open door for a husband to come and say, why is it that bothers you? Let's sit down and talk about it. Let's deal with it. Let's confront it face to face here. But when a man, and naturally a man, will want to draw back in his cave, and he'll try to avoid that because he'll say sometimes in his mind, here we go again, and we've heard all of this before, and without failing to address it, he actually causes that behavior to increase. And then sometimes wives will do really crazy things, and I've often said, I would not want to be God in the end of all things, to have to judge everything, because there's a lot of things that people do that are really not entirely their fault, but they've been driven to do something by someone who would claim to be innocent. Just something for you to think about. Now, Brother Branham was asked a question in Questions and Answers 64. Brother Branham had dealt with marriage questions all of his ministry, as every pastor and every minister does. We always have to face these questions. And wherever you have Christian people, you want to have the right answer to questions relating to marriage and divorce, because a lot depends on what they're told. A lot depends on what the truth actually is. And so they asked Brother Branham, if you have a second marriage where both parties are divorced, is repentance enough? Can we both repent for the mistakes that have been made in the first marriage, or do you have to end your marriage relationship to be right? Often asked, the questions like this were often asked, Brother Branham. And his own son was in a position where this mattered because he had been married in the, as a young person out of high school there. And so this was a very important question that Brother Branham deals with over and over again. But I want to show you the answer here in this particular case. Just one screen. He says, I wish we didn't have to go through these things. I wish we didn't have to answer questions like this. I got friends sitting here, and it just nearly kills, but I got to say it. Some poor little old woman makes a mistake and marries some alcoholic, or some poor man married some streetwalker and not know it, and then be bound to that woman or man as long as they live. That's a horrible thing, because marriage is a sacred thing. Marriage is an honorable thing. You understand what he's saying? That when somebody makes a marriage vow, God made it so that it's not easy to get into, but neither is it easy to get out of. And many times, sinner kids will run in and do those things and then wonder what it's all about. In other words, they'll jump in because this looks good, feels good, sounds good, and everything is moving in the right direction, but it might not be the will of God. And he says they'll jump into it, and then they wonder what it's all about. And then they realize, whoa, this is not what I signed up for. This is not what I intended. And if the Lord will permit me to explain this marriage and divorce the way it should be, I believe it'll clear up a whole lot of that. So this is a, you know, Brother Branham was clearly waiting on God to get an answer, and he does address this, and for the most part, in the marriage and divorce series. So this is an important thing, and he knew he had to have the word from God in order to come out and say what he needed to say. But I guarantee you that outside of the insight that God's word gives to us, and thankfully for a prophet in the last day, we would not have a clear understanding at all about marriage and remarriage in our time, which is an important thing. Now, I've told you before that there are lots of different views of this in denominational churches, and one church, large church, well-known church in the South, that has 25 counselors whose job is entirely to find ways for people to remarry in the church. Because they have so many divorcees in the church that want to get remarried, these counselors' jobs are to find ways, loopholes, and avenues whereby people can get remarried and still stay in the church. Because if we have enough people in the church, we'll have enough money to pay the mortgage. And if we preach the biblical standard, you know what? We're going to have a lot smaller crowd. And so there's a tug of war that goes on. And in denominational circles, that's why if you go look this up, if you go look up, you know, an answer to a question like I just asked you here that was asked to Brother Branham, you'll find a multitude of answers there. But I thank God for an absolute. And that's why, I respect the fact that, you know, there are different situations here in our own church even. In any church, you'll find the same thing. But I want to, if nothing else, I want to influence these young people who are not ever been married. And so is marriage a good thing? Yes, it is. But it needs to be entered into reverently, carefully, prayerfully. Somebody say amen. Amen. It needs to be entered into in a real mature way because we can repent to the car we buy, we can repent to the Bible we bought, but we can't repent to the marriage we entered into. And so therefore, it's an important thing. Now, Brother Branham, he says that Moses, being spiritual, he understood that God was going to take the children of Israel out, and he called him to do it. And he said, now, he tried in himself, Moses tried in himself to do that. You remember he killed the Egyptian and so on. He didn't notice he failed. He miserably failed and run into the desert for another 40 years while God had him back on the backside of the desert where he married Zipporah, an Ethiopian woman. And she was high-tempered, and Moses was too. So I guess there was some little trouble on the backside of the desert once in a while. I guess some sparks flew back there, right? Nobody was around to write the record. Probably a good thing. But if she was high-tempered and he was high-tempered, wow, that's a challenge for sure. And all you wives are looking at your husbands or looking, have that look on your face that says, I hope stupid gets this. Yeah, you might laugh, but you don't see it from this angle here. So, now, the second part of this quote is the best. You ready? Don't turn your wife down because she's got a little temper. Maybe that's your cross. Not our cross, Matt. God might have given it to kind of keep you lined up. Same thing with your women to your husbands. Next verse, stay together. God promised, he promised God you would, so stay with it. Now, he's not advocating tempers. He's not condoning tempers. But let me tell you, if you're under the control of the Holy Spirit and he led you to a certain person, who knew that that person had certain qualities in them that you needed to have tempered? That's why he gave you that person. Let me say it again. God knew exactly who he was giving me because my wife is a helpmeet. Now, if I asked you for definitions again, what's a helpmeet? You got to be careful how you answer that. You got to be real careful how you answer that. Because a helpmeet is not a cook, bottle washer, cleaner, diaper changer, and grocery getter. She's not that. A helpmeet is, as I've explained before, a helpmeet is a person who is the missing part. Because when God had Adam, male and female were in him, and God took the female part out and put it in another vessel. He constructed Eve with dirt, put his hands in the dirt, and he made an Eve. And that's why Adam is half the man he used to be. And so therefore, Adam realized it went from engagement ring to wedding ring to suffering. But either way, the helpmeet is that person. Like a pieces of a jigsaw puzzle, you can have it almost complete and it almost looks good, but there's a missing part. That missing part is, from the Hebrew, that helpmeet, that piece that clicks in there. And there's only one piece that's going to click in there. There's only one piece that's going to fit. And that's what a helpmeet is. And God says, here's an Adam. There's a helpmeet somewhere that's going to click into that, and that will complete the picture. And that's what a helpmeet is. So there is a balancing act that goes on. Maybe there's a temperament that you have that needs to be changed a little or smoothed a little prior to the millennium. Maybe there's something about you that needs to be altered a little bit before the millennium. So God will give you that kind of a wife that will remind you that the way that you're acting is neither fit for heaven or earth. And I will tell you something, that nobody really knows what goes on in the marriage except the people in the marriage. Because all of you are sitting here looking, oh, dear, isn't this wonderful? Doesn't our pastor love us so much to bring up such prickly points? Now, I'm a person, Brother Bramson, who believes in marriage and divorce. You know that. So, look, my brother, if you went at it more prayerfully, there'd be less of that. So people who would be, you know, looking at this and saying, hey, you know what? This whole process is trying to change me. I don't want to be changed. I don't want to be challenged. I don't want to be criticized for the things that I'm doing wrong. My goodness, why should we let truth come into the picture here? Leave me alone. Let me be confident that who I am in my own view is pretty near perfect. And there's a lot of people who look at things that way. And marriage is a way of reminding them that there are some changes that need to be made. And it is because God loves you. And God cares about the person you're becoming. And even though we may have disagreements along the way, and even though we may rub each other, a certain way along the way, and maybe we have bumps in the road along the way, and that's common for every single married couple. Marriage, how many would agree, marriage is still a good thing? Amen. Marriage is a blessing. And Brother Bram said, hey, maybe you got a cross in your life, maybe you have a challenge in your life, but maybe it's God trying to line you up to the view he has of you, and he uses marriage to help accomplish that. Now, sometimes, you know, you get a woman who's not married, and they might be in a certain job situation, and their employer might, you know, have a certain influence on them, or family can have a certain influence on them. But let me tell you, God is in the business of making us what he wants us to be for eternity, not just for this life. But he wants us to be a certain way for eternity. And that's really important. And so Brother Bram says, the thing is, you want to stay with that. You want to stick together. You want to work at it. You want to say, Lord, forgive me. You want to say, Lord, is there some truth to that? Is there something maybe that I need to change? And you need to look at yourself in the mirror of the word and say, yeah, I don't want to remain a certain way and that be inappropriate, or that way be grieving her or grieving you. And so I don't want to be that way. And let me give you an example. My father was an alcoholic, and he behaved a certain way. And as a result of that, I behaved a certain way towards him because I saw how he was treating my mother. I recognized how he was treating my mother over the years, especially when she came in the message, and he wasn't a religious persecution at all. But he was consumed with the alcohol, consumed with his way of life. And that was stronger, that was greater, that was more important to him than the marriage itself. And the feeling, you really did have the feeling that if the marriage dissolved, that wouldn't be as important as if I didn't have access to alcohol. And that's a terrible, terrible place for a human being to come into, that they'd be willing to sacrifice people for a stimulation like that. Drugs or alcohol or gambling or whatever else. I mean, that's a terrible place to come to, but people do come to it. And so I saw that over years. I saw that, and I reacted in my way to punish my father. And one of the ways that I did it was not to talk to him. I didn't relate to him. I didn't enter into conversations with him. And it was not a good thing at all. And I knew what I was doing. I'm really glad that in the last months of his life, we reconnected. And it was really a good thing. And one day he sat down. It was a Sunday morning. Everybody was going to church up there. I was living in the States. And he wrote me a letter. And in that letter, and I copied it, actually gave it to the boys recently. And in it, he just talked about himself. And he talked about, you know, how proud he was of us. And I have a couple of different letters from him. And we kind of bridged that gap. There was a gap there. And we kind of came together and kind of, you know, shook hands over the differences that we had. And I'm really glad. Today, I'm really glad that we were able to resolve that to the point that we did. But what was interesting was, is that long after Dad died, Dad was never a believer. But long after Dad died, I realized that when my wife behaved a certain way and conducted herself a certain way, somewhere deep down inside me, it reminded me of how my dad acted. And I would begin to treat her automatically, without even realizing it, I would begin to treat her like I treated him. And I would cut her off. And I'd go into the silent mode. And it'd be like I would be shut out. I would be there, but I wasn't there. And I did that many times. And it became really frustrating. Naturally, it would become really frustrating. And one day, it was in an afternoon, it was around 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I remember it very well. And I was getting ready for service, and I remember the Lord just kind of dealing with me and dropped it on me all of a sudden, just, you know, in a sentence or two, and said, "You're just repeating a bad behavior." And I knew exactly what that meant. I dropped to my knees. And I said, "Lord, help me to never treat my wife like I treated my father ever again." I had the awareness of what I was doing. I had the awareness that my behavior was carried over, and it was unfair to her for me to treat her that way. And then I went to her and I explained to her what I had gone through and asked her forgiveness for that. And even though that's a deeply ingrained thing in me, because, you know, I was at a point where we were growing up and it was a, you know, important period of life, it was something that was deeply ingrained with me. And I can still have those same feelings and those same thoughts. And I wrestle with that. But I'll guarantee you Sometimes God puts something in your life and has it brought out under different circumstances, even with different people, to remind you that on the surface, everything may be okay, but deep down, there's something there that may need to change. And go back now to the prayer that David prayed in the very beginning. David said, "You know my heart, and you love it when you see integrity in people's heart." So what's more impressive to God when you say, "I love you," to my wife, but in your heart, you're thinking something differently? You got another thing going on there. God wants to see the integrity of your heart. And it's better for you to make that right than it is for you to try to convey something that really isn't true or accurate. Is marriage good? Yeah, it's really good, because it helps bring out things ordinary life doesn't bring out. And very often God wants you to look at those things really carefully. Martin Luther said it this way: "Let the wife make her husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave." Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. I saw a sign in a store one time, and I bought it for my wife, and it says like this: "You're my best hello and my worst goodbye. You're my best hello and my worst goodbye." Because I hate to say goodbye. You know, traveling overseas and stuff, I used to hate to say goodbye to her, but she was the person I loved to see most of all first when I got home. So there are some things that we can do in order to help the communication process. Number one, we never speak badly about your spouse to others. And that includes, you know where? Facebook. You don't stop courting each other, ever. And number three, you keep some things between you two forever. There's some things you should never share with anybody, including your children. Number four, you should argue to solve, not argue to win. You should never compare your marriage to anyone else's. Also, never on Facebook. And you should speak up before resentment builds. You should speak up before resentment builds. Because you can't bury it and bury it and keep the beach ball down underneath the water forever. Sometimes fixing the problem requires you to be able to speak up and to be able to say things in an appropriate way. You want to share responsibilities and not just complaints. You want to defend your spouse in public, respect each other's time alone, and celebrate small moments, not just big ones. Is marriage a good thing? I've made you think, but that's part of my process. It is God's provided way for men and women to live and fulfill his purpose, because God wanted men and women to multiply, replenish the earth, and to spread his kingdom worldwide. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth the favor of the Lord. The second thing is that marriage is bound by covenant. And when we have a covenant, we have something that God ordained. Now, we're not going to have time to get into it and deal with it all, but let me say this. A covenant is an agreement that's made between two parties, and it's like a covering. It's like a covering. In the same way that Boaz took the covering and put it over Ruth, and said, you know, this is a symbol of the covenant that we will have between us. And covenants are very important. Covenants are protection. They represent protection. So think of an umbrella. When you have an umbrella and you put it up over you, it doesn't stop the rain, but it stops the rain from falling on you. I said it doesn't stop the rain, but it stops the rain from falling on you. So that's why God could never give up on Israel. God could never quit on Israel, because he had made a covenant with them. And he had made that covenant with Father Abraham, just like he made a covenant with Noah in the day when he put a rainbow in the sky. And this was the covenant: when the rainbow appears in the cloud, I will see it, and I'll remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures. So a rainbow, in a sense, is like an umbrella. It doesn't do away with storms, but it protects us from the storms taking us out. And that's what a covenant actually is. And we find that David reiterates Solomon's covenant, or sorry, Abraham's covenant. He says, I'll sing in the mercies of the Lord, and with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. And I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I've made a covenant with my chosen. So if God's made a covenant with us, we have a protection. And it's a very, very powerful and very important thing. God also defines marriage or takes marriage. All the important things that God wants in life, he puts it in the form of a covenant. He says, I'm going to establish a covenant now between me and Abraham, me and Noah, and me and mankind, and me and Israel. And marriage, when it comes to two people getting married, I'm going to place that inside of a covenant. And so therefore, there's a protection that you have. But with a covenant, there are always responsibilities. That one has to do something and the other one has to do something. There has to be a performance whenever we have a covenant or an agreement. And so let's reserve that. We'll look at that. Why don't we stand to our feet and we'll have our musicians come. And we'll stop there. So marriage is a good thing. Marriage is something I believe that God decreed for mankind to great care in the beginning of the Bible. He took great care in establishing that principle and establishing that that plan for man and a woman, and still is sacred in God's eyes. It's a precious thing. Marriage is honorable in all. And God loves it done the right way. And that's why it's not something that we entered into lightly. Let's sing that little chorus, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. Let's sing it this morning together. Let's just worship him together. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice, take joy.
Yeah. to me, for it's rich Jesus. I'm really one to see.
One more time, sing it now.
Oh yes, it's Jesus.
Relationship and the relationship we have with Christ, they're parallel things, right? Ephesians 5 tells us that, and it's taught on in many ways. And it's true, it's true. I think if we all look at our own walk with God in our own personal life, the day we began with Him, the day we put our heart into His care, we were one way. But since then, God begins to mold us. We're not the same as what we used to be. And in a sense, marriage does the same thing. But it does it to accomplish something that God desires, that God sees in us. And you know, I'm thankful that I'm not like I was. I'm thankful that I'm not the person I was. I believe with my relationship with Christ, I believe I'm a better person than what I was. And in the same way, I feel like being married all these years, I'm a better person than what I would have been if I had not found Sister Becky. And I'm thankful for that. That's something we shouldn't resist. That's, to me, that's the blessing of the Lord. And that's something that we'll cherish, I think, forever and ever. And I'm thankful for that. We worship you in spirit and in truth. Let's sing that this morning.
I worship you in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth, we have heard your word and felt your presence too. We worship you in spirit.
Time
we worship you. in spirit and in truth. We worship you, spirit and in truth. We
time, we're going to have a word of prayer, and as we pray, I want you to just think about this, that no one ever cared about us like Jesus. Nobody ever cared about us like he did. And you may be sitting there thinking, well, you made a mistake, and a mistake is unreconcilable, or, you know, too great, too difficult. But I want you to know this, that there's nothing that's outside the reach or the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. When it says that all my sins are washed away, that's exactly what it means, that they're all washed away. You just need to lay that before God and just trust that God will help you learn from all those experiences. But like Brother Bram said, you want to hang in there. You want to stay with that and keep moving forward because God loves you and he wants you to be there. So let's sing it one more time. We're going to pray this morning. I'm amazed that you love me. Heavenly Father, as we come before you at the end of this service now today, every one of us, Lord, in times like this, we examine ourselves and just say, Lord, I know you're at work in my life and things may not be exactly how I plan them and how I look forward to them. But Lord, I know you promised you'd never leave us nor forsake us, that you're always working on us. You're always mindful of the things in our life that need to be better. And I thank you for that love and that concern. And I thank you how you bring people into our lives that help accomplish those changes, Lord, that need to be made. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would comfort each one, Lord, to let them know that all of our sins are washed away, all of our mistakes and all of our failures, Lord. The things that we do, Lord, in this life, they cannot alter the predestinated plan of eternal life. And I thank you for that, Lord. Have your way, I pray now, in every heart and soul. Heal the broken places and restore unto us the joy of the Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would just move in our hearts and bring healing where it's needed, Lord. Not only healing in our body, but healing in our relationships and healing in our minds. Lord, I pray that you would lead us and guide us according to your will and your design for our lives. Because you're bringing us back to that original design. Every time we hear your word, every time you deal with us, Lord, you're bringing us back to what you originally saw in the mind of God before we got here. So, Lord, have your way, we pray. I commit the people in your hands, Lord. And I pray you'd help us to be wise. I pray you'd help us to be forgiving. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to be open to what you have for us. And we want to say we love you and we thank you, Lord, for all you do and all you are to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Sister, do you have the words, the only real peace in that database there? The only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you. Next Saturday, we have our 20th anniversary. And I'm really looking forward to it. And I trust that you are as well. 6 o'clock is when we begin, right? 6 o'clock, you want to be there on time. We have a full house, so you want to be mindful of that. And if you cannot make it, make sure you let somebody know. We understand that sometimes things happen, but we're looking forward to it. And then Sunday service is open to everybody. Sunday at 11, Brother Paul's going to speak. And then Sunday at 5, Brother Jason's going to take the service. So I know you'll be blessed on the coming Sunday. So if you don't mind, take a little bit of time this week and just pray that the Lord will meet with us over next weekend and celebrate what God has done. Sing this as you go today, you know, and I just want to say too that sometimes people just like to linger and sing and worship in the presence of God after service, and you're certainly welcome to do that. Musicians usually linger and play, and it's such a nice atmosphere, so you're always welcome to do that. Even if I step back or the song leader steps back, you're certainly welcome to just linger in his presence, okay? God bless you today. The only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you. The only
for the only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you.
Sing it as you go today. God bless you.
The only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you. The only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you.
I need you, and I know I do. The only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you.
I gaze